Take a deep breath. Let's take a deep breath together. One, two, three. All right. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, good morning. You look beautiful today. Tell them, thank you for that. Thank God for that breath you just took. The book that we're going to be studying this morning as we continue our journey through the Minor Prophets was a book that I was not looking forward to. I was hoping like David or somebody would volunteer to take this one on because I thought that's kind of like a depressing book and that's not the one I want to go into. And as I studied the book of this prophet, I discovered his message in a brand new and beautiful way. And it did something to me. And as this morning started, I think that maybe this is as good a time as any to talk about the message of this prophet. At 1 o'clock this morning, our little girl Eliana started throwing up, and she didn't stop till 6. I got here at 8:30 to find David throwing up. David Dildy, that's why he's not here. From there, I get news from Libby that her great-grandson, 3 months old, had surgery to patch 2 little tiny holes in his heart that is about this size. And he's not doing too well. She's not doing too well. She's frustrated. On Friday, there was a terrible thunderstorm. And at 5 o'clock, I was woken up with a huge thunder. I was sure lightning had struck close to home. It did, 5 houses away from my house. That house turned fire. A few minutes ago, Red came up to me and told me his cousin was a victim of a violent crime that cost his life. About 10 minutes ago, Sophie stops me in the hallway and tells me about Marta's little child. And as I'm standing right here, the drummer stops me, Red, because one of our former band players lost his battle with cancer. Because even though we don't like to talk about these things, I guess in this life we're either in the middle of something, we're just leaving something, or we're getting ready to go into something. And perhaps it's good then that we talk about this. So I just ask you to bow your heads with me and pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to see your glory today. And help us to leave this place assured, strengthened, and ready to live by faith. Comfort those who are going through something. Show us how we can be of comfort to those who are going through something. Give us comfort as we go through these things. But we thank you because we can live by faith and we will see your glory. I am sure of it and I have no doubts. May your Spirit fill this place. May your Spirit fill our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Oh, great. Now the iPad is acting up. All right. So today we study the book of the prophet Habakkuk. We don't know much about this prophet. Actually, this prophet shares a burden with me. Nobody knows how to pronounce his name. I grew up pronouncing his name Habakkuk. You too? Oh my goodness. Habakkuk. And then I went to school and they told me it was Habakkuk. So there's one part we agree, which is the Habba. So we're going to call him Habba for the rest of the day. It's just shorter and easier to pronounce. The prophet Habba. Now, scholars try to interpret what his name means. And even though there is not widespread agreement, most people think that his name means to hold on, to cling, to grab, to grasp for something. And we said that in these minor prophets we've been studying, the message of the prophet is very much embodied in the name of the prophet, to hold and to cling. And now the prophet starts his message with a question. So we're going to get started right away. I'll do the introduction at the end, a little different. We're going to get started right away. Habakkuk chapter 1, it comes after Nahum. I'm sure that's very helpful to you. After Jonah, maybe a little more helpful. Before Zephaniah. But because maybe you're struggling to find it, I will put it on the screen. But if you have it on your Bible, please follow along. Habakkuk chapter 1 puts Habakkuk at the very end of the period of free living of the nation of Israel and Judah. Both nations are experiencing death row, and within a few years, empires are going to come and conquer their land, take their sons captives, and they're going to no longer be a people. Just a few years. And as this is happening, the prophet Habakkuk has just one question. He asks, how long? Have you ever asked how long? How long? We're in the NFL preseason and you're looking at the Redskins and you ask, how long? How long? You are a Gilbert child. And over the summer, your parents say, we're going to Arizona by land. And you ask, how long? And then you come back from Arizona by land. And then you decide to take a weekend trip by land to California. By land. And the Gilbert kids say, how long? How long? School started for some of us a couple weeks ago. For some of us in a week or so. And the kids ask, how long? And teachers ask, how long? And for Cindy and I, it was our first time dropping off Christian at school. And Christian was thinking, oh great, how long do I get to be here? And Cindy was thinking, about 8 hours? Yeah, I think you're right, Jonah. A little less, I think. And Cindy is thinking, how long till I get my son back? And Loretta's thinking, how long until Cindy cries? And I go and pay tuition. And I pay the full year. And I look at the next 20 years of my life. And I see that number only getting bigger. And I cry out, how long? How long, oh Lord? How long? Because much of our lives, we spend crying out, how long? I am late for a meeting, and I go to the Wawa to put gas, and I see that every pump is taken, and then I make an amazing discovery. Only one of them is actually pumping gas. And I have some very unchristian thoughts. And I ask God, how long will injustice prevail in this world? How long? Have you ever asked how long? How long will the sermon be today? My goodness, how long? How long will we pray for Libby? How long? How long will we turn on the TV and see houses burning down? Children, parents hurting their children in Texas? How long will our hospitals be filled with hurting people? How long will our homes experience pain? How long will I feel alone? How long will this thing called cancer take lives? How long will guns and knives and drugs rob the life of people? How long? How long, O Lord, must I call for you for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? How long, Lord? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. And I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts, David and Bruce. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so the justice has become perverted. How long? Because in the question of how long, there is a longing for something better. In the question of how long, we realize that things are not meant, are not how they're supposed to be. And we want them to be better. And now God answers his prophet, Habba. And he says, Habba, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. If this were the Donald Trump translation, say, I'm going to do something huge. I am going to do something amazing. Habba, look up. You're looking at your context. You're looking at your nation. You're looking at all this pain. You're looking at your neighborhood. You're looking at your family. But Habba, I want you to look up because I am doing something amazing, something so amazing that you wouldn't even believe. I am doing something huge. Great. Right on. All right. Let's do this, right? I am raising up the Babylonians. Wait, what? Them? Who are them? Well, let me describe them for you. I am rising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth and seize dwellings not of their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor. Their strength is their God, would later on the prophet write. God, I'm crying out for violence. God responds, I am going to do something amazing. What is he going to do? He's going to send who? Has God ever done something that doesn't fit in your boxes? God says, I'm going to do something really great. You're not even going to believe what I'm going to do. Yeah, I'm going to get this terrorist people, and I'm going to send them to take over your land. They're violent. They're terrible people. Their God is in their strength. They're a law to themselves, and they promote. Jeez, God, that's really helpful. Thank you. Next time, maybe don't help. Really, I think we were better off before. I am sending the Babylonians. And all of a sudden, things no longer fit in Habakkuk's categories and boxes. So chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will climb up to my watchtower, and I shall stand on my guard post, and there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Because what do you do when things don't fit in your nice little boxes? Does this sound familiar? Was there a prophet Jonah that did something similar? I don't like what you're saying, God, so I'm going to go and run away. I'm going to go to my own watchtower. What do you do when things don't fit in your categories? What do you do when things don't line up with your nice little neat boxes and they just don't fit? Habakkuk goes to to his watchtower. And he says, I will stand there and I will watch. So now God speaks to his prophet. And he says, Habba, I know you're confused. I know things don't fit your boxes. I know your categories are all shattered. I know you don't understand what is going on right now. I know this is probably the last solution that you were expecting. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to write the vision and make it plain on tables, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Habba, I want you to write this down because what I'm going to tell you, it's extremely important. So Habba, pay attention. Look up at this nation. I'm doing something amazing. I'm raising up the Babylonians. Write this down because this is going to happen. And now Habba, this is what I want you to do. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habba, when all these things are happening, when things don't fit in your categories, where your boxes are shattered, this is what I want you to know. The proud, his soul is not upright, but the just shall live by his faith. Habba, I want you to know one thing and one thing only. The just shall live by his faith. What does that mean? Have you ever heard that before? A guy named Martin Luther got a lot of mileage out of this phrase. This whole thing called the Protestant movement and the reason why we have so many churches today, it was mostly because of him and how he understood this phrase. There was another guy named Paul. You may have heard of him. He wrote a lot of letters to his friends throughout the first century Near East world. And in his friends, he used this phrase to explain and theologize the experience of salvation. But what does it mean? What does it mean? The just shall live by faith. Rabbi Semlai looked at this verse in a very beautiful way. He says, Moses gave Israel 613 commandments. Of those 613, 10 we know very well. David reduced them to just 11 in Psalm 15. You should live with all, you should not lie and deceive your neighbor. Micah now boiled them down to just 3. Remember, act justly. Love mercy and walk humbly with your Lord. And Isaiah summarized it to just 2. Act justly. Do good. But now, Habakkuk takes it down to 1. The righteous shall live by his faith. And Jewish scholars felt that these words, only 3 in the Hebrew language, in the Hebrew text, fairly summarize the message of the whole Bible. These 3 little Hebrew words, the just shall live by his faith. What does it mean? What does it mean? Perhaps the author of Hebrews got this a little closer to what I think Habakkuk's experience was. You see, for Habakkuk, I don't think it was just about this concept of beliefs. I think for Habakkuk, it was actually a very practical and livable concept. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 38, you can look it up in your Bible. It says, there are people who shrink back, but the just, they persevere. We are not those who shrink back. We are those who move forward. Because faith is the assurance of things that we yet don't see, the belief in goodness. See, I think for Habakkuk, living by faith, it was more about a choice than just a belief. He says the proud, they hold on to things. They hold on to things that they find value in and things that give them security. That's what the proud do. And this is, we always use this proud to be negative, but it doesn't even have to be negative. But he's saying the proud hold on to their nation because in their nation, they find their being. The proud hold on to their work performance because in their work performance, they find their worth. The proud hold on to how many likes they have on Facebook because that makes them feel valued and appreciated. The proud do all these things, and some of them may be bad and some of them may be very good, but the proud hold on to their things. Their strength is their God, it says. But something is wrong in their soul. Something is not upright within them. Have you ever longed for something and achieved it? Feels good, doesn't it? I was 11 years old, and I had prayed to God for my first $100 bill. I had just moved to the U.S., and I learned about this thing called dollars, and they were amazing. And I got my first $100 bill. I cherished it. Now I'm 32, and a $100 bill is not all that impressive. Have you ever gotten that job promotion and realized that instead of being happier, now you're just busier? Instead of having more time for your family, now you're more stressed. The proud depend on themselves, and somehow their souls are not upright, but the just live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? The proud cling on to things, and sometimes they become self-absorbed, and they never have enough, and then they become cynical, and then they stop trying. But the just live by faith. Faith in what? Anybody would like to answer? Faith in what? Faith in what? The just have faith in money. What are the just living by faith? Faith in what? God? Very good. What about God? See, this is where I think this is so practical. Faith in a God that is sending, I am sending the Babylonians to take over your land? Faith in that? Okay. At the core of it, we will see it in a second. Living by faith, I think, is living by the assumption of the goodness of God. Because here's what happens if you do that. If you believe in the goodness of God, you believe in goodness as a whole. And now you begin to live by that goodness. And this is where this gets so practical. So when you're at school, as we were talking with the youth, and all your classmates are cheating and copying in the exam, and you know they're going to get an A, you're going to say, no, I believe in a just and good God. And that just and good God casts me to live in a state of goodness. So I will do good, and I will do the right thing, assuming that my C will one day be better than that A that I could have gotten. Because I believe in goodness. And because I believe in goodness, I also believe in the goodness of others. And I will treat others with the assumption that they are good and that God is fair. So I will not be tempted to steal, and I will not be tempted to harm others because I believe in goodness. And I will live by that goodness. And in your business, you believe in goodness and the goodness of God, and you believe that no matter their circumstances, you will not hire somebody and pay him just $5 because you can, because they don't have papers or something. You will treat them fairly because you believe in the goodness of God, and that goodness leaves you to live in a certain way. And if the Babylonians come and they take your land, you will live with faith in a good God, and that good God will somehow bring goodness out of your situation. You live by this assumption of goodness. And when things don't fit in your little boxes, you live with faith in a good God, and you live in goodness, and somehow your soul is upright and it is secure. Because there's something amazing that happens. Jesus, God calls Habakkuk to come down from that watchtower. And he says, I want you to come down. I don't want you to just go up to that watchtower. I want you to come down and I want you to live your life in faith and trust. Because when that happens, something amazing begins to happen. I want you to trust and to act. Because in the midst of this tension, there is a promise. And it says, for one day, I'm going to deal with the Babylonians, God tells Habakkuk. Don't worry about the Babylonians. I will take care of them. But I want you to know something, Habakkuk. One day something is going to happen that you wouldn't even believe. I am doing something amazing. Look up. Stop looking down your situation. Look up. And he says, for the earth one day will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the glory of the kingdom of the Lord. I said, waters cover the sea. If you choose to live by faith, you can be assured that the earth will be filled one day with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Because something amazing happened. The king of that Babylonian empire, he came in and he took these Jewish boys, orphans, captives, and he took them to live pretty much as slaves, glorified slaves, in the land of Babylon. But then something amazing happened, because this king, the most revered king, the king of the Babylonian Empire that we know the most about, this king, the king of that evil nation, I'm rising up the Babylonians, that king would come to utter these words. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Praise be the God of these three Jewish orphan captive boys who has sent his angel and has rescued his servants. They trusted in him. They lived by faith. They lived in trust, and they did good, and they defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god, the god of strength, the god of violence, the god of abuse, except their own good God. Habakkuk, I'm going to do something amazing, because the king of that evil empire will one day worship me. Habakkuk, I'm going to do something amazing, and one day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Because in Babylon, another Jewish boy, a friend of these three men, his name was Daniel, he would ask the question, how long, O Lord? How long? And God would show him in a vision over 2,000 years of human history. And he would show him the glory of God. Because right in the middle of that, he would see God's glory coming to this earth. John, Jesus' best friend, would write, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of God would one day fill this earth. And then John, Jesus talking to his friends, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and the glory of God will fill this earth. And later on, 2 Corinthians, Paul would write to his friends in the city of Corinth, and he would say, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Because if you choose to live by faith, you will see the glory. What is that glory? What is that glory? The glory of God's love towards you. The just shall live by his faith. By whose faith? By whose faith? By whose faith? The just shall live by whose faith? Scholars disagree on this a whole lot. But it is undeniable that this good and loving God had faith in you. The just shall live by his faith. He believes in you so much that he said, how could these people know how much I love them? Even in their circumstance, even in their pain, even in their violence, even in all these things. How can I show them my glory? And he said, I'll know. I'll give them my son so that they will know how much faith I have in them. And I will let them take their violence and take it out on this son of mine. And I will let them take their pride and take it out on this son of mine. And I will let them take their abuse. And I will let them take all that out on my son. And as they do that, I will let my son swallow up death and swallow up all that sin and all that pride and all that hate and all that violence. And he will not kick back. And he will not respond with violence. Because I want to show them how much faith I have in them. And I want my son. He will die for their violence. He will die for their abuse. He will die for their pride. But he will prove that goodness prevails. And he will rise again to show that goodness prevails. To show how much God has faith in you, that he said, for you, I'm willing to give my son. For you, I'm willing to let my son hang on a cross for you, because I have faith in you, that if you see the goodness that is in you, that if you can live by my faith in you, this world will be filled with my glory. Can you live by that faith? See, maybe it is God who's asking how long. How long until you trust me? How long until you see how much faith I have in you? How much until you're willing to let go of those things you're clinging on to and you learn to hold on to me? How long until you live to trust in my goodness and the way of goodness? How long until you live by my faith? Because this good God knows that if you trust him, you will see his glory fill this earth, fill your life, that day when he comes again, but also here and now. And in his scarred hands, he left proof of how much faith he has in you. Will you trust and will you hold on to those hands?
I'll never forget moving out to Nashville with my family. It was our step of faith. And God, he told me. He told me that this was the next step, but he didn't let me know much past that. And we'd been there for a few months, and nothing was happening. And I started to really wonder how he was going to bring it all to be. And then I met a really good friend, and we began to write together, and he happened to also be a believer and a producer, and we worked and worked, and we still weren't quite coming up with anything, and I started to wonder, okay, God, how long? We both faced a lot of broken hopes and disappointments. We would see opportunities that we were 100% sure that this was going to be how God would open the doors and fulfill his word in our lives, and time after time, each of those opportunities, each of those beautiful things that we thought would be, they fell short. And then one day I'll remember that I was at school, the school that I work at, and I had a bit of free time, so I was playing the piano, and it was a unique experience because I feel like God gave me this song. It was one of the easiest songs for me to write in my entire life. And yet it was actually probably the most profound song. I sent it to my friend. I recorded it on my cell phone, and I sent it to him as a little text message attachment. And the moment he heard it, he wrote me back. He's like, this is the one. So we got together, and within a month, we were done recording it. And it served to me more than anything as a confirmation from God. I don't know exactly what lies ahead, but in the face of adversity and in the face of when our reality just does not seem to have any sort of relation to what we believe God has in store for our lives, we can rest in the confidence that He is not going to fail us. And whenever we have that doubt that fills our hearts, all we have to do is remember the scars. Because would a God that loves us die for us and leave us to die? I don't think so. So this is Scars. Take a breath. Don't forget who you are. Though slightly bent out of shape, I won't let it break you. You're a mold all your own. Just believe the time will come when they'll see what I've done in you. I need you to hold on. When you feel like there's no one who sees you as you are, the proof is in these scars. Every time you feel your dreams come undone, you still believe when the doubt slowly creeps in. I'll whisper, you're a mold all your own. Just believe the time will come when they'll see what I've done in you. I need you to hold on. When you feel like there's no one who sees you as you are, the proof is in these scars. Scars. Scars.
the end of Habba's experience, he came to this conclusion. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vine, though the olive crop will fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will not cling to any of those things. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God, my Savior. This is the first mention in the Hebrew text of a Savior who is coming, the root of the word Messiah appearing in the text for the very first time. The sovereign Lord, He is my strength. In Him I will cling. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on heights. I will live by His faith. As we dropped Christian out of school last week, I remember this picture. The first time I ever held my baby in my hands. As he was going into the classroom and I was letting go of his hand, I remember this moment. See, in that picture, he looks like he's waving, right? But he's not waving. His hand is in that position because just a few seconds before, he was grasping onto my finger. And I took it out so I could take that selfie. Because babies are born with this instinct to grasp, to hold on to things. And that's why every picture I have of him in his first months of life, he's holding on, grasping on, clinging on. This one is my favorite. If you could look at that picture closely enough, both hands are clinging on my hands. And you could see the tip of his fingers white, pure white, from the strength with which he's holding on. But little did he know in his little brain that that wasn't him who was holding on to me. It was I who was holding on to him. Why does God invite you to hold on to him? Is it because he needs to feel like, oh good, you can hold on to me? Is it a test? Onto holding you down or lifting you up? Is what you're holding on to able to carry you? So as we close today, I want to ask you, what are you holding on to? Because God invites you to hold His scarce hands, because He knows that those scar hands, they can hold you, they can carry you, and if you're able to live by His faith, you will see the day.
Thank you. forget who you are. Though slightly bent, out of shape, I won't let it break you.
Father, we thank you for those scarred hands. They are the proof of the faith that you have in us. They are a proof of your faithfulness and goodness as a whole. They're a proof that no matter their circumstances in our lives, goodness prevails. Same hands that provide the every breath that we take. If we're able to hold on to those hands, we will begin to see your glory filling our lives, filling our homes, schools, neighborhoods. We will see the glory of the knowledge of God filling this earth. Today, as we leave this place, whether we're in the middle of something, whether we're just coming out of something, whether we're getting ready to go into something, may our hands cling to you, and may your glory fill our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. At 6:30, doors will open. At 7 o'clock, the concert will begin. Come, invite your friends, spend some time with Terrell, be inspired by his story, beautiful music, and may you live this place and experience his glory today.